To proceed, before we go into asceticism and poverty, there were a couple of issues that are left from our talk about Sufism that I wanted to address. One of these issues is again to emphasize that we do not stereotype. The word itself is vague. The word itself is used to refer to people who are completely compliant with the Sharia. It is used to refer to people who are completely non-compliant with the Sharia. So do not use the word to make general assumptions about people. But this path has been infested by those people who are not compliant and by those concepts that we've discussed that can result in enormous harm for the deen and for the ummah. One of the other issues that I wanted to highlight is the overemphasis on favors and karamat. The overemphasis on favors and karamat. The Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim did not really emphasize the issue of karamat this much. And whenever we heard about karamat or favors, divine favors that were bestowed on the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, we heard about them in the context of battles against the enemies and, you know, work for the ummah. So the karamat were given to them for the general well-being of the ummah during times of hardship for the ummah. The karamat could also be given to people to strengthen their iman. The karamat could be given to people as a prize. So they can be given to people for different reasons. The karamat or supernatural events can be given to people as a fitna as well. Can be a source of fitna for the people, supernatural events. So they are not always for you or in your favor. They may be a fitna for others. They may be a fitna for people, followers or people who see you, or even for the person himself. So now, the karama is different from the miracle. The karama, we Ahlul Sunnah believe in karamat, right? Divine favors. The Sahaba had many karamat. We hear all the stories of the Sahaba and the karamat that were given to them and the favors that were given to them. Yet, the Sahaba did not use them, did not exploit the karamat, did not prove their credibility through the karamat. The true awliya of Allah, do not use the karamat to prove their credibility. In fact, they hide the karamat from others as much as they can. They hide the karamat that are given to them from others because they do not want to show off. They do not want the prestige or the status between the people. So if you see people using the karamat, that is a red light. That's a red light. Using the karamat to prove their credibility or to prove that they're right. Or if you see a follower using the karama to prove that the position of his sheikh is right. You know, the position of my sheikh is right because he had this karama. Did the scholars of Islam ever talk like this? You know, did the Malikis and Hanafis ever debate in this way? You know, no. My position is right. Because Imam Malik had this karam, or Imam Abu Hanifa had this karam. They didn't. You do this. They said, my position is right because Allah says so and so in the Quran, because Umar ibn Khattab did this, and because the Sahaba agreed, so there was pretty much a consensus, etc. This is how they talk. They did not say, my sheikh is better than your sheikh, he had more karamat than your sheikh, therefore my sheikh is more right or more correct. So the exploitation of karamat is something also that you should be alert to, and that should raise red flags once you see people using those karamat to prove the credibility of individuals or the credibility of positions, religious positions, whether these positions are positions in aqidah or fiqh or in any other discipline of Islamic sciences. Uh, Yeah, and these are just the two points that I wanted to mention before we go into asceticism and poverty. In the book of Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin, Imam Ahmad ibn Qudama here talks about asceticism and poverty. You know that the book is an abridgment originally of al-Ghazali's book. It went through two abbreviators, Ibn al-Jawzi made Minhaj al-Qasidin, and then the abbreviation of Minhaj al-Qasidin by Ibn al-Jawzi was done by Ahmad ibn Qudama. May Allah bestow mercy on all of them. It comes from al-Ghazali's book, Ihya Ulum al-Din, Imam Ghazali's book, Ihya Ulum al-Din, may Allah bestow mercy on him. Therefore, it does have sometimes in some areas some Sufi inclinations that need to be just addressed and highlighted. The issue of asceticism and poverty. Asceticism is zuhd. Poverty is faqr. He says here, one should know that love for worldly comforts or the life of this world is the source of all sins. I would correct some of the translations here because some are not right. One should understand or should know that love of the life of this world is the source of all sins, while detesting it is the foundation of every obedience. That's the correct translation. Is the foundation of every obedience. We will deal here with detesting this world and renouncing it, since this attitude is the origin of salvation. Forsaking it may be due to poverty or asceticism. And he does not explain poverty and asceticism. Poverty is when the dunya stays away from you. Asceticism is when you stay away from it. Poverty is when the dunya avoids you. Asceticism is when you avoid it. Poverty is faqr, is poverty. But why is poverty praiseworthy? Why is poverty praiseworthy? It is not any poverty that is praiseworthy. It is poverty with patience, with acceptance, with contentment, and with gratitude, certainly, for the other many favors that Allah bestowed on you despite your poverty. So that is the poverty that is recommended. That's the poverty that is praiseworthy. Is it recommended over richness or wealth or prosperity? No, it is not. It is not. And that is what we will need to emphasize here. That is what we will need to emphasize. He says here, poverty signifies being in need for a certain thing. Thus all creatures are poor since they are old, or since all of them need the continuity of their existence, are in need for the continuity of their existence. So their very existence is dependent upon Allah. It's contingent upon Allah's will. So, can you be any poorer than this? Can you be any poorer than this? You cannot. Because your own existence, your life, that breath that's coming out now, may not come out if Allah wills not. You have no control over that breath that is coming out. You have no control over the next breath that will go in. If that is the case, can you be any poorer than this? Certainly not. That is the greatest poverty, is when your own existence is not in your hands. It's in someone else's hands, under someone else's control. And that is Allah's control. So you're dependent on Allah for the continuity of your existence. And this continuity of your existence is achieved or attained through Allah's grace. In fact, aspects of man's poverty are boundless. Only to give an example, we mention his need for the means to earning money. your need for money, your need for means to earn money. It is then imagined that he will belong to one of the five stations, one of the five stations that he will mention, that poor people belong to one of those five stations. The first station, he says, though man is poor, he will fearfully turn away from wealth, detesting it, since it may harm him. This is asceticism. So he's poor, and though he is poor, when money comes his way, he will run away from it because it may harm him. And we will do the commenting thereafter. But there is some benefit that we can get from here. So when we comment, it does not mean that we're completely renouncing everything that's said, but we're just trying to fine-tune certain things. When you comment, when you try to adjust or fine-tune certain things, it does not mean that you renounce everything. Just drop it, because it has a little bit of, it needs a little bit of fine-tuning. No, you just fine-tune it, and that's it. That's all you need to do. So now this first degree of asceticism is when the person is poor and he fearfully turns away from wealth because he's afraid of its harm. He may neither be displeased nor delighted with wealth. Thus, this is satisfaction or rida. Rida, pleased, being pleased with Allah's destinies. So he is neither, he may neither be displeased or delighted with wealth, and that is satisfaction or rida. The third, he may love wealth rather than being poor, but he does not exert effort to earn it. If it reaches him, perchance, he delightfully takes it. Otherwise, he's not preoccupied with gaining it. That is called contentment or al-qana'ah. So the first one is zuhd. The second one is rida. The third one is al-qana'ah. Fourth, he may not endeavor to obtain it due to his inability while he seeks it. He desires it. He desires it. But if it comes to him through burdensome ways, he does not seek it. Like, in other words, you know, you want the money, but if the money will get you tired, you will not seek it because you're busy with your worship, you're busy with your devotional acts. So if the money will be burdensome, the earning the money will be burdensome, you will not seek it. The fifth, he may be forced to earn it due to hunger and so on and so forth, and that is necessity or ittirar. The fourth was called keenness, hirs. So the first one is asceticism. You don't have it, but if it comes your way, you run away from it. That's money, or wealth, prosperity. The second one is called rida, which is satisfaction. You don't have it, but you don't mind whether it comes or not. That division is wrong because he will say that this station, which is the second, is actually higher than the first. And he will say why. The third is the station of contentment, which is qana'ah. So if you like it, you would rather be rich than poor. But you're not aggressively pursuing it. But you would rather, if it comes your way, take it. The fourth is when you really like it, you really like to be rich, but if it comes to you through very burdensome means, then you do not seek it. You don't pursue the wealth. And the fifth, which is the station of attarar or necessity, is when you seek it because you're hungry or you're thirsty or you need necessary things. He then says, this first instance, or the first one, asceticism, you don't have it, and if it comes your way, you run away from it. Asceticism commands superiority over the rest, of them. However, there is even a more superior state than asceticism. And that's exactly the second state. Because he says in the second state, he may neither be displeased or delighted with wealth. Thus, this is satisfaction. He says that this is, in fact, higher than asceticism. Why? Because your devotion is not contingent upon anything, whether it's poverty or richness. Like, your devotion is self-propelled. Richness does not cause you any harm. Poverty does not cause you any harm. So regardless, whether you're rich or poor, your devotion, your work for Allah, your pursuit of Allah's pleasure is self-propelled. And that is true. That is the highest station. That's the station of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. This, you know, station of not needing to be needy, to be pious. So you don't need to be needy to be pious. فَأَنْتَ مُسْتَغْنٍ عَنِ الْفَقْرِ. You do not need poverty to be pious. Because you're always pious. It does not matter where you are, whether you're rich or poor. Because your connection with Allah, your relationship with Allah is self-propelled. And it's self-driven by the love of Allah, the fear from Allah, the hope in Allah. They propel you without needing to be needy or rich. Okay, and then he gives an example of Aisha radiallahu anha when she received two full containers of money and she passed them all out to the poor. Her servant said to her, why have you not left us a dirham to buy breakfast? See, it's just quite heartbreaking that, you know, people like Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, as one of the mothers of the believers, is the target for such hatred by some people. So her servant said to her, why have you not left us a dirham for breakfast? Aisha radiallahu anha said, what did she say? She did not say, you know, no, we should not leave anything for breakfast. She said, had you reminded me, I would have left the dirham for breakfast. So she's completely indifferent to the issue of money. Completely indifferent. She didn't say to her, well, we don't worry about breakfast, who worries about breakfast and things of that nature. No, she said to her, had you reminded, you know, I didn't remember. You know. So the money, whether she has it or not, there is this indifference. So she spent all the money and she forgot to keep a dirham for their breakfast. But she said to the maid or the servant, had you reminded me, I would have kept one dirham for breakfast. He says in that way, such a person, so she's not acting. You know, she's very natural. She's not acting at all. She's not acting ascetic. But she's very natural. In that way, such a person will never be distracted, even if he possesses the whole universe. Since for him wealth is saved in the Almighty's stores. This is called sufficiency, istighna, to have self-sufficiency, istighna. It is not only istighna because you have self-sufficiency, like you don't need the money. But you also don't need the poverty. You don't need either one of them for your piety, for your emotion and spiritual being. Because wherever you are, in whichever station, you know, financial station you are, whether it's poor or wealthy, etc., it does not affect your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. So he mentions here like a nice story from Malik ibn Dinar, or actually it's Ahmad ibn al-Hawari said to Abi Sulaiman al-Darani, that Malik ibn Dinar told the Mughira, go to my house and take your charity, for the shaitan keeps on whispering to me that the thief may take it. Go to your to my house and take the charity that you gave me. So that's Malik ibn Dinar saying to Mughira, who gave him some money, go take it away from me, because the shaitan comes and whispers to me that it may be stolen. So the shaitan is distracting me with this money. The shaitan is using this money to distract me. So go take your money. Then Abu Sulaiman remarked, this is an inferior form of asceticism. Abu Sulaiman said about this, this is an inferior form of asceticism, since he should not have taken it, renouncing, since he should not have taken it, or he should not have asked him to take it. Like, the fact that his piety is dependent upon poverty is an inferior form of asceticism, because the money should have not been a distraction for him, even if he had it. He should have used it right, and that's it. It should not have been a distraction for him. But why was the money a distraction for him? Because he loved it. It did not completely come out of his heart. That's what he's trying to say. Had it come out of his heart, he would have not minded that it is in his hand. It would have not have made a difference that he has it in his hand, because it is not in his heart. So if it is not in his heart and it is in his hand, there will be no problem. The money inside the ship will sink it. Underneath it will float it. Right? So if you use the water inside the ship will sink it. Underneath it will float it. So if you use the money to prop you, to elevate you, to help you in your path, in your journey, that is water underneath the ship. If the money is inside your heart, it is water inside the ship. So the water inside the ship will sink it, and underneath it will float it. And just remember this. The same thing. If the money is in your hand, it will help you. It will push you, propel you. It will enable you to do the works, the good works that you can do, or that you want to do, for yourself, for your family, for the community. But if it is in your heart, then it will pull you back. So Malik ibn Dinar should not have worried about the money. You know, it should have been easy, just like Aisha did. I mean, she had a lot of money. She spent it. She could have had some money and kept it. She did sometimes keep money. She did sometimes spend money. But money was not an issue. It was not the issue for her, radiallahu anha. It says here that renouncing worldly pleasure by the weak is a sign of perfection. As for the prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, both poverty and richness are practically equal. Practically equal. So renouncing the worldly pleasures is a sign of perfection for the weak, because the weak cannot withstand being rich. Because if he becomes rich, his richness will distract him. His wealth will distract him. His richness will make him proud. His richness will make him arrogant, will cause him self-deceit and self-conceit. Yet, for the prophets and for the great awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and muttaqun, richness does not do this to them at all. You know, but let's just examine this a little bit carefully. The issue here is that you should avoid wealth if it causes you harm. But generally speaking, is wealth good? Yes, it is good. It is good. The Prophet ﷺ did not live a wealthy life, but the Prophet was not poor. And the Prophet ﷺ did not ask Allah to be poor, Maskana is different from being poor. Poverty is, faqir is different from miskeen. Miskeen is the one who gets by, but faqir is the one who is needy, is very needy. You know, his, the money that he makes does not do him much good. But the miskeen is the one who barely gets by, or maybe he may need a little bit more to make it through the end of the month, etc. So that is the miskeen. And miskeen also is a state of the heart. It is not necessarily a financial stratum. It is a state of the heart. It's the state of feeling dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for food for tomorrow and for you know, cover for you know, next year and so on and so forth, for shelter, etc. So that is a state of the heart more than it is a financial stratum. That's the maskana that the Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him, that station of maskana that the Prophet used to ask Allah to grant him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ, and certainly he is aggressive in his love for khayr. Khayr means what? Goodness. What does it mean in this ayah? Wealth. So Allah referred to wealth as goodness, good, because it is good. And when Amr ibn al-As, when the Prophet ﷺ said to Amr ibn al-As, I will dispatch you to on an expedition, a ghazwa, a battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring you back safe and prosperous, victorious and prosperous. And then Amr ibn al-As had just entered Islam. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, I did not become Muslim for the money, O Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, نِعِمَّ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحِ لِلْمَرْءِ الصَّالِحِ, or نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحِ لِلْعَبْدِ الصَّالِحِ. He said to him, the good money is very good. How good is the good money for the good servant? الرجل الصالح, the good man, or al-abd al-salih, the good servant. So, how good? I marvel at how good the money is, the good money, wholesome money, the money that you earn in wholesome ways, is good for al-abd al-salih. Why is it good for al-abd al-salih? Because the money will help this abd spend on the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, when the poor came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they told them that the rich do this and that and we don't, the Prophet ﷺ told them, you say this every day and no one will precede you except one who says like you did or says more. And then the poor came back to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, we've done it, but the rich also started to do it. So Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that is the grace of Allah, He bestows this on whomever He pleases. So, you know, I'm not gonna be able to help you anymore. You know, if they did what you did and they did more by giving money and charity, then ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. We should not be envious of one another because one of us is, you know, taller and one of us is wealthier, one of us is more handsome, or one of us is this or that. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So you should just mind your own business, do your own work, focus on your own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't get entangled into this debate of which one is better, the poor who's patient or the rich who's grateful. Imam Taymiyyah was asked this very question and he answered a very genius answer. He said, أَفْضَلُهُمَا أَتْقَهُمَا, the better one is the more pious one. So they tried to corner him. So, no, it is not always dichotomous like this. Not always like yes or no. Not all questions are answered by yes or no. Or not all questions are answered by A or B. It could be not A or B. You know? So they said to him, which one is better? The poor who is patient or the rich who is grateful? He said, the better one is the more pious. So he got out of, you know, the corner. The better one is the more pious. Because after all, you know, that's why the message here has a tone of you know a tone of renouncing of life. But this is not what Islam is about. Every desire that Allah created on you, Allah allows you to use it in certain measures, in good in appropriate measures, for appropriate ends. Every desire that Allah created in you, Allah allowed you to use it in certain measures for good ends. Allah did not ask you to crush it, did not ask you to suppress it. Otherwise, Uthman ibn Maz'un went to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, "We want to be castrated," because he wants to be completely devoted to Allah. And that is the one thing that is just not going to, you know, get out of my mind. I want to be castrated. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade him from this. Forbade him. Because if you isolate yourself from life, where is the test? If you retreat into your own room or masjid, where is the test? The test is to go out and mingle with people and engage in life, engage life, engage others in ways that are pious and wholesome and pure and devoted and righteous. That is the test. Otherwise, if we isolate ourselves. So the tone here, if we all do this, where would the ummah be? If we all have this these inclinations or disposition from life, where would the ummah be? We will be isolated in taqiyya, or we will be isolated in monasteries. And certainly the renouncing of life will result in misery for not us only, but for the ummah in general. But we are an ummah that built civilizations, great civilizations, you know, contributed to science, contributed to the well-being of humanity in general. The Sahaba never did this. Now you go back and say the Prophet ﷺ lived a poor life and he used to tie a rock around his stomach. He was not poor. He had it in his hand, but he spent it. You know, one day a man came to the Prophet ﷺ from behind him and he said, "How beautiful are those sheep?" And the sheep were, you know, filling the wadi or the valley between two mountains. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "You like them?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Take them." The man thought that the Prophet is ridiculing him or making fun of him, and he didn't believe it. And the Prophet said, "Take it. If you like it, take it." The man took the sheep and went back to his people. But the Prophet had vision, you know, the transcendent. He had long-term vision. When the man went back to his people and he told them, "أسلموا فإن محمد ينفق نفقة من لا يخشى الفقر," you know, become Muslim, for Muhammad spends like one who does not fear from poverty. His people, you know, came and accepted Islam and took the Shahada. Sometimes you accept Islam for the wrong reason, but then it grows on you. And we've seen this. We've seen people who accepted Islam to get married to a Muslim, for instance. And then she or he became much better than the spouse. And then they started to give dawah to the spouse. And then they got divorced. And I know a case like this, just like this. You know, that sister, and she's not from here at all. But that sister, she was married to a Muslim. And then she converted. That Muslim was not praying, and he started to misbehave. And then she kept on giving him dawah, and then she got divorced, and then she continued to be like a very good practicing Muslima. And she did not have any handicaps. She was making a lot of money, and she didn't have any handicaps, because some people have stereotypes about, you know, certain people, Muslim women, etc. So she didn't have any handicaps. She was making a lot of money. She continued to be a very good practicing Muslima, and she waited for years to marry the right person who was righteous. and you know. So, yeah, she did get married to that right person. That's one of the most successful marriages I was ever part of. And up until this point, they're happily married. And she has five kids, and he doesn't do a lot of work with her. He's a good brother, and he's a righteous man. But she teaches them, and she takes care of them, and she's doing a heroic job with the five kids. But it shows you that sometimes you become Muslim for the wrong reason, but then it grows on you. Islam, faith, belief. The beauty of Islam overtakes you, even if you initially took the Shahada for the wrong reason. And I do remember this case, it's real, because it was witnessed by one of my shuyukh. This British man converted to Islam because he liked Pakistani food. And so he went to Pakistan, and for some reason, you know, it's mild and bland and British, and Pakistani food is spicy and so on. So he liked Pakistani food so much, and he converted. And then this very man became really a sincere practicing Muslim, a very good, sincere practicing Muslim. Then he would laugh at himself. He would say to himself, you know what, I converted because of Pakistani food. So he would laugh at himself. But as I said, you convert for the wrong reason, and then you know the beauty of Islam overtakes you. So what I'm trying to say is that the ummah, the good money, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is good for a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Money is good. The Prophet ﷺ used to have it in his hand and spend it in very large ways. He would spend on the poor. So you can't really say that the Prophet was poor in this case. He had indifference to this wealth, and he used it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at the 10 greatest Sahaba, and you will find that the majority of them were very wealthy. The majority of the 10 greatest Sahaba, Abu Bakr, very wealthy, Uthman, very wealthy, Zubayr, very wealthy, Talha, very wealthy, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, very wealthy, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas was wealthy, you know, maybe Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, we don't know very much about his financial condition, but he was not known to be that wealthy. But we're talking about the vast majority of the 10 greatest companions having been very wealthy. So that shows us something. If they are your reference point, you will not be misguided. You will not have misconceptions. If you go back always and refer to them, how were they like? How were the greater Sahaba like? Did they really do this? Did they really abandon life? Did they really isolate themselves in monasteries? Did Abu Bakr do this? Umar, Uthman, Ali, you know, Talha, Zubayr, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Abu Ubaidah, Sa'id ibn Zayd, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. Did the Ahl Badr, the people of Badr, do this? So they are the reference point. Go back and check with them and through their history, and inshallah that will straighten your path out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.